Good morning. I need a little bit more than that. If you want me to preach good, give me a little extra something. Try again. The golf claps aren't going to help. Good morning. Welcome to Central Baptist Church. We're glad that you're with us today, whether you're in the gym, in the sanctuary, in your car, or in a computer somewhere. We are glad that we can come together and worship through all avenues, and we're thankful that even if we're not here, we can still kind of be here. So take a moment this morning, welcome those around you, wave, do what you need to do, pound your chest, grunt, I don't know what you need to do. If you're online, make sure that you use your little waving emojis, or I'd say use the kissy emoji, but that could get really weird online. But we're glad that you're with us. I'm going to pray for us right quick as we get started with worship this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather together as your family, and God, that we can come and worship you. God, I pray that you remove all the distractions from our minds. Open our ears and let us hear the words that you would have us to hear today. God, may you speak through me this morning. God, don't let me get too out of hand and crazy, but we just pray thanking you for this time that we can come together. May we enter your worship now with hearts that are open to hear you speak. In your name we pray. Amen.
When the best of me is barely breathing, when I'm not somebody I believe in, hold on to me. When I miss the light, the night has stolen. When I'm slamming all the doors you've opened, hold on to me. Too dark to see you, when I am sure I have reached the end. Hold on to me when I forget I need you. When I let go, hold me again. When I don't feel like I'm worth defending, when I'm tired of all my pretending, hold on to me. When I start to break in desperation, underneath the weight of expectation, could rest here in your arms forever, 'cause I know nobody loves me better. Hold on to me. Hold on to me.
All right. Thank you, Lynn. So as we go to get started this morning, if you would take your Bible and open to Matthew 28:19 through 20, Pretty familiar passage here. We call it the Great Commission. And we're going to spend a little time here, but then we're going to transfer over to Matthew 24. So if you want to go ahead and like stick your finger at 24 or whatever you need to do. Some Bibles have the cute little bookmarkers. Some have 7 or 8 or 12, so whatever you need to do. But we'll be jumping over to Matthew 24, 25 here shortly. So I want to start off this morning with some vocabulary words. Everybody remembers vocabulary tests in school, right? At one point, it was just a spelling test. You just had to know how to spell the word. But then it became a vocabulary test where you had to know the definition and how to spell it. And I was never really good at remembering stuff. Later, we found out that I don't remember stuff. And I don't remember why, but it is what it is. I don't even remember what I was going to say. But so with vocabulary, so here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you 3 vocabulary words. I want you to remember them, embrace them, internalize them. And then at the end of the sermon, we'll take a vocabulary test. How's that sound? Nothing. Awesome. It's about how I felt in school. All right. So the first word I'm going to give you is expectations. Anybody ever heard that word before? Expectations. Expectations, and this is like a real definition. It's not a David made up definitions because we know that would not translate well. But expectations are strong beliefs that something will happen or be the case in the future. It's a belief that someone will or should do something, right? The next word is assumptions, right? Assumptions are things that are accepted as true or as certain to happen without proof. It's just going to happen, right? Or you think that it'll just happen. These are things we think are automatic, and you know, if you say it, then it should happen, right? Our last word is presumption. So our assumption is that we expect our expectations to be met. So that is an example of a presumption. We presume. We think, you know what, this is my expectation, it'll happen, or you assume it will happen. And so your presumption is that it'll happen. So this year, I've had the privilege, I think, of being Neyland's head baseball coach with the 9-10 baseball team up in Stokesdale. And I don't know if you know this, but I've never head coached before. So this should be fun, right? And this is the first year that Neyland's playing kid pitch. So you have a kid who's never pitched to a kid throwing a ball at a kid, right? Should be fun, right? Coach pitch, you get to hit them on purpose. Kid pitch, you don't know what's going to happen. So knowing that most of my team, I think there's one little guy on our team who has ever played coach pitch before, so everybody else is new to this whole thing. And so going into the season, I'm like, all right, my goal this year, my expectation of myself and my other coaches is that we get a few kids who can learn to get the ball over the plate. And so we're working on that, and we're having fun trying. But I also sat down with the team at the first practice. I said, this is what I expect of you. I know that not every kid's going to be a pitcher. I wasn't a pitcher. I wanted to be a pitcher. I tried to be a pitcher, but after you hit 4 of your teammates in practice, you and the coach agree that, you know what, this may not be the best position for you. And it wasn't, and so I wound up behind the plate. Because that's where you put the big boys, right? They'll stop the ball. And I did, and I was really good at it, too. So when I sat down with the team, I said, this is what I expect of you. I expect you to try your hardest and give me your best. Not real hard, right? So if a kid is trying his hardest and giving me his best, that's great. I told him, I said, you know what? We may win every game. We may not win any games. We may win the championship. May not win the championship. Great pep talk, right? We're not going to win anything. Go get them, guys. But at the end of the year, my expectation is that they are better baseball players than when they started. And so I communicated these expectations to them. When I expect them to perform at their best or try their hardest, it's not just in practice. But I expect them to translate that into the game as well. Because you can try really hard in practice and not try hard at all in the game, and it doesn't look very good. So expectations can be dangerous or safe. They can leave you hurt or they can leave you happy. They can be spoken or unspoken. They can be nerve-wracking because there's a standard that you're supposed to either achieve something, know something, or do something, and when that's not met, there's consequences for not living up to the expectations. But if the expectations are never communicated, then how can you be held responsible for not knowing what the expectation was? At Christmas, we expect who to come? Come on, loud. Y'all know this answer. This ain't even in the Bible. Santa. And we go to great lengths to make sure he comes, right? We decorate. We may put up a sign in the yard that says, Santa, stop here. You put out milk and cookies to thank him for what he does bring. It's even got to the point that we're leaving the reindeer snacks now. Because, they're flying the sleigh. They're like, nope, no snacks at this house. We can go on, Santa. Easter comes, so does the Easter Bunny. Valentine's Day comes, you better buy something for your loved one. If not, there are consequences to pay, right? Guys, remember that. I know Valentine's is come and gone, but you got birthdays and anniversaries to live up to, too. When we go to bed at night, what do we think will happen the next morning? We expect to. When you go to work, you expect to get a paycheck. When we turn the light on, you expect illumination, right? When you go to the bathroom and flush, you expect for it to flush. And if it doesn't, then there's a whole new sermon in hope and prayer, right? Oh, I hope it don't. Dear Lord, please stop. And then you're like, oh, awesome. Lord came through. The greatest example of expectation known to strike fear into all is the dreaded Jack in the Box. Out pops a clown. And so you expect when you crank that handle that this creepy little clown's gonna pop up out of the box. I'm pretty sure that this is part of the reason I don't like clowns. My mom texted me this morning, I haven't seen you play with a Jack in the Box in forever. I wish I could be there. I'm like, no, you don't. Clown pops up, I throw the thing. So it's probably a good thing nobody saw my message or didn't have it to bring with me because it get a little hairy in here. People start dodging the Jack in the Box. As parents, we expect our kids to listen. Most of the time when I go to the store, my kids expect me to buy them something. That's a heartbreak. When I sit in a chair, I expect it to hold me. Listen, when you get a little bit bigger, that expectation rises, dear Lord. But let's go back to the Jack in the Box. I kind of got mixed up there for a second. When we sit there and we turn it, sometimes we turn it really fast, hoping we can trick the little guy in the box, right? Nope, got you again. And then you figure, all right, I've got it. Cranking it normal, don't work. Cranking it fast, don't work. I'll crank it slow, and it won't even trigger the mechanism inside. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. I got him. You go to set it down, hits the spring, you tinkle a little bit, and the clown's laughing at you. We should expect the clown to pop out because that's what the clown does, right? My paper's slick today. I can't grab it. But we get the point. We all have expectations. We all have those things that we expect to be fulfilled. We expect people to do. We expect people to follow up on. And when they aren't, we get a little upset. We get aggravated. Well, I told them plain as day. I wrote them down step-by-step instructions, and they still didn't do what I told them to do. And we get upset about that. If your paycheck isn't right, you're like, you know what? They just made a mistake. They'll fix it next time, right? No, we're sending emails. We're making phone calls. We're trying to find out who was in charge of writing the check and who misspelled your last name, because you can't cash that if it's not the same name that's on the bank account. You get upset because you have an expectation that people should get it right. I think there's honestly two types of expectations. Valid expectations. Those are the ones that you understand can be met and will be met as long as you communicate correctly the instructions, the how-tos, or what your expectation is. Then there's unrealistic expectations. Those are the expectations we just hand somebody a stack of papers and say, here, do this, and walk off. What is it? Without clearly communicating the expectation, the person doesn't know what they're doing. And so when they don't do it, we can't get upset about it because their expectation was that we should tell them what we're supposed to be doing. So unrealistic expectations are those that aren't spoken or that aren't clearly communicated. The difference here is a clear communication of the expectation, knowing what you're supposed to do when the expectation is placed. I believe today that most Christians have stopped living lives of expectation. We've quit trying to live up to the expectation placed before us, but we've also quit expecting God to do what he says he'll do. We've quit expecting Jesus to come back even though he promised he would. And so what we do is we just live our lives the way we want to. We go about our day, we show up to church on Sunday, feel better about ourselves, and go home and live the exact same way as we did the week before, the month before, the year before. We stop living expecting God to do what he says he'll do. I know that seems like an unfair generalization, and for that I'm sorry. But when we think about it, how many of you wake up in the day going, you know what, God, that prayer I prayed last night, I know you're going to answer it today. Most of us have forgotten the prayer by the time we wake up. If you're like me, you go to sleep, it's like wiping off a whiteboard. You don't even know what was there. So let's look at a few of the expectations we have as believers, or God has of us as believers. Turn to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Most of y'all will recognize this passage. It's called the Great Commission. It's Jesus' last real charge to the disciples. This is what you are to do. Starting in verse 19. Go. What does it mean to go? Means to go. If the light turns green and you got a line of cars behind you, the expectation is for you to go. If you sit there till it turns yellow, you got people honking horns and probably saying things that don't belong in church. And then you're the only one that makes it through the light because you're like, oh, wait, it was yellow. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have go. We have make. We have baptize. We have teach. And we have remember. That is just five expectations that God has of us. There's also things like love your neighbor as yourself. If someone asks you to walk a mile with them, you go two. There's trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. There's so many different expectations of us as believers that Scripture has laid out for us, but most of us don't even know what the expectations are. Well, David, they weren't clearly communicated in Sunday's message. You only gave us five. We have been given a whole book that lays out that as believers, how we're supposed to trust God and how we're supposed to treat other people. Well, I didn't have the directions. Didn't come with a manual. Yes, it did. The expectations have been given to us. They've been laid out for us. It's up to us to follow through on it. The expectation of your boss is that you do your, and if you don't, you get fired. Now, luckily, God doesn't fire us from being a believer. But imagine if you're the boss and you look down and that guy in cubicle four on the IT floor isn't doing his job. He's playing like Jenga on the computer all day long. How do you feel? You start to boil a little bit. Well, he's responsible for our, you know, virus protection, and here we are getting viruses, and he's winning Jenga, high score. Woo! You don't celebrate that he's not doing what he's expected to do. You reprimand him, and if it's happened multiple times, you fire him. Imagine how God feels on a daily basis when he looks at his believers who he said, just let's just talk about the five. Go, baptize, teach. Go, make, baptize, teach, remember. And if we're not living up to those five, imagine how that makes him feel. He saved us from our sin, sent his one and only son to die for us, and this is the way we thank him, by playing Jenga all day long or whatever we do. What do you do with a broken jack-in-the-box? Well, we take it to American Pickers because it's a 1932 edition, and we have them restore it to its original condition, and we make lots of money on it. No, you chunk it in the garbage, right? If it breaks, most of the time, we chunk it. So we've got these five things just in this one passage that Jesus has told us that we're supposed to do. As believers, there are expectations on the way we live and act and treat others. This passage just had five. And we aren't, listen, I want y'all to hear this clearly, because if you sit here and you listen to this, it's like, oh, David expects us to meet all the expectations that God has laid out before us. There is no reality in us meeting all the expectations and being perfect. Right? That would be an unreal expectation, that we are perfect according to Scripture standards. So perfection isn't our goal. Checking off every little do isn't our goal. God wants our best. He wants us to give it all that we can at practice, which I relate to reading our Bible, going to church, praying, you know, learning the expectations, trying to grow and become better. And then in the game, he wants us to do our best reaching other people in real life. When we walk out of our door on a daily basis, it's the people we're interacting with. God wants us not to just sit there and twiddle our thumbs. He wants us to be actively involved in the lives of people around us so that we can point them to the God who loves them. And it's not just about God's expectations of us, but our expectations of God. When you pray a prayer, you hope that it'll be answered, right? Hope and expectation are two different words. Hope, there's a possibility it might happen. But when we pray expecting God to respond, we can thank him knowing that in his infinite, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing way, he's going to respond to answer that request the way that it needs to be answered. It might not be our way, but he will answer it. And so when we pray, we need to pray as if God's already done it. God, thank you. I know that you're going to meet this request because you're God and you love me. And it may, again, if it's not the way you want it, you can't get mad at God because maybe your expectation of what he should do is a little faulty. We know how God acts. We know how he responds to our prayers. How do we know that? He's already gave it to us. If I give you a manual on how to, I'm going to use the Roomba vacuum cleaner because I had to do this yesterday. It came with four pictures. Now, I'm a picture guy. I like pictures. That's the books I kind of like to read are the ones with pictures and not words. But when you see one and buttons are labeled wrong on the pictures and you start looking for the button on the vacuum that's not there because here it says home, over here it says dock, you're like, are dock and home the same thing? Y'all, it took me an hour just to get it set up. A little vacuum cleaner that's supposed to roll around my house and do the work that I don't want to do. And it took an hour. And I had the instruction manual. Now, I didn't open the big manual, so that's probably my fault. But those little pictures should have told me everything I needed to know to get it started. And it did. I just didn't read. But when we have a manual and we can't get something to work, even though we've been given precise instructions, that's not God's fault. Whose fault is it? Ours, for not reading the manual. Well, I should just know these things. Well, you know what? God has a different view on things than you do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because we are human, we are sinful, we are faulty, God is not. So let's read his book and his instructions because they're going to be precise to how we need to respond. So when we pray, we should pray expecting God to move. When we're expecting revival in our church, we should expect it to happen. Well, that'll never happen. You know Margie over there. I saw her. She was at the wine store. That's not unity in the church. That's saying revival can't happen because of Margie. It's all Margie's fault. That's not how revival works in a church, y'all. A revival, we take a look at our own hearts and we get our own selves right. And then as a church, we come together to make sure we're seeking the vision and the mission of the church in the area that we're in and making sure that we're reaching the people around us. What Margie does is between her and God. What you do is between you and God, and you need to check yourself before you worry about Margie. Now, in all fairness, I don't think there's a Margie in the church, so I just pulled that name out of the air. There's not a real Margie. In no way does this point toward any one real person. It's like that whole little warning they give you at the beginning of Law and Order. This was not an account of a real thing. This is a made-up belief story. It's not true. I do know a Margie, actually, when I think about it, but she's not here. And she's family, so I know two Margies, actually. Let's move on. I'm as guilty as anybody in this room, as anybody in the corporate church worldwide, of not expecting God to do things. I have been the person pointing the finger at Margie because I'm too worried about what someone else is doing to worry about what God can do, what I expect God to do, how God can do what he says he'll do. So this isn't just about Central Baptist Church, it's about David Gann as well. What would we do If Jesus, just think back to a moment this week where you may not have been exactly doing what Jesus wanted you to do. What would you do if he came back right then? David, what are you doing?
Playing Jenga?
What should you be doing?
Not playing Jenga.
Think about it. That moment that person just cuts you off and your middle finger's in the air, what would you do if you look over and Jesus going, hey, nice finger, I made that.
Didn't know you were here.
Those little words we mutter inside of our mind so no one hears us, all of a sudden echoed by,
I heard that.
And then you're like, did I say that out loud? I'm not sure. But what would we do if Jesus was really, or if we even thought that Jesus was really with us each and every step of each and every day? Would it change the way you lived? Yes, no. Because if it won't change the way, if Jesus being present beside you won't change the way you live, you got a deeper heart issue that's not covered in this sermon. The end of the Great Commission said, and remember, I am with you only between 12 and 2 each day during your lunch break. I'm not there when you're sleeping because you snore too loud. I am with you always. Would you be found faithful or would you be found disobedient? I think that most believers live without really taking into consideration that Jesus said, I will return. I will come back. I'm coming again. If I've gone to make a place for you, then I'm going to come back and take you back. Do you want to be found faithful or do you want to be found disobedient? Flip over with me to Matthew 24. In my Bible, it's only like 6 pages. I'm going to start at 25 through 31, and then I'm going to jump to 36 through 44. Take note, I have told you in advance, so if they tell you, see, he's in the wilderness, don't go out, or see, he's in the storerooms. Don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, the vultures will gather. That's a weird verse. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. I wanted to have an air horn with me this morning. I was advised against that by my well-knowing wife. You'll give somebody a heart attack. Probably. Not saying that that would be fun. But after they're okay, we could all have a little laugh about it later, right? Skip down to verse 36. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels or of heaven nor the Son. Jesus doesn't even know when God's going to say, time to go. No one knows except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the Son of the coming of the Son of Man will be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, be alert. Since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Be alert. That's one of the things I teach my baseball players. Baseball ready. Glove down, head up. Because you don't know if that ball's going to come at you. And if you're over there fiddling around in the sand and somebody hits a line drive your way, you'll wind up like me later on in life. I got hit in the head a couple times, not going to lie. Tracy's back here going, shocking. It's true. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. In Mark 13, 32 through 37, you don't have to go there. Jesus says this. Who said it? Jesus. Now concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, neither angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch! Exclamation point. Be alert! Exclamation point. For you don't know when the time is coming. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus is talking to Thomas prior to the crucifixion, and Thomas is like, when are you coming back? Jesus tells him, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. If it weren't real, I would have been honest. That's what he's saying. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you myself. Part of me wants to see Jesus come back because he's going to take me with him. Jesus, I've been waiting for this for so long. Let's go. David, be quiet. It's a quiet ride. Let's go. But imagine the excitement that Jesus grabs us by the hand and takes us with him. And if not, imagine the excitement of waking up in glory after we've passed away here on earth and standing before the Father knowing that he's looking at you and he's going, you're here. Well done. If that doesn't give you goosebumps, thinking about standing before God, knowing that he's going to look at you and say, you did it. You did a great job for me. You weren't perfect, but you gave me your best. You tried your hardest. And you did what I wanted you to do. But God, I didn't get it all right. I know, and that's okay, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. God, because he's going to hold us accountable for everything we didn't do. But he's going to celebrate the fact that you were there. And that should get us all excited. Acts 1:9, when the disciples are watching Jesus ascend into heaven, two men in white robes show up. The disciples are sitting there going, staring at him like, oh man, there he goes. And the two men in white robes say this, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? Like, what are y'all looking at? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you have seen him going into heaven. What are you looking at? I think as a church we get so hung up on sitting in our spot, staring up to heaven going, I can't wait for Jesus to get back. We're staring off, waiting for him to come back when we should be working, when we should be going, teaching, making disciples, baptizing them, and in all, remembering Jesus all along the way. But we don't. We just sit there and go, look at Margie. How can she say she's a believer when she's doing that? I think we could all say that about ourselves. Listen, when I do something that I know is against what God has called me to do or expected of me, the first thing I do is usually I always wind up looking in the mirror and I start telling myself, how could you have done that? You're supposed to be a preacher, man, and you're out here saying this kind of stuff? You're getting caught up in gossip? What kind of example are you being to those people around you? Y'all, it's not just about really bad sins. It's about the gossip. It's about the backbiting, which I don't know if you know, talked about in here. It's about integrity. It's about doing the right thing when no one else is looking. It's in here. Well, I don't remember the word integrity in the Greek. Neither do I. I just learned how to look up Greek words. I think that we've become apathetic about the way we live our daily lives. We just don't, it is what it is, right? Well, messed up this time, I'll do better next time. And then you do the same thing again. Well, messed up this time, I'll do better next time. Then you mess up again. Same thing, same sin, whatever. Well, messed up this time, I'll do it better next time. That's not what repentance looks like. That wasn't one of the vocabulary words. When it comes to God's expectations of us and our expectation on God doing what he says he about and on Christ's return, we sin habitually without a second thought about what that communicates about our faith. We just approach the idea of, oh well, God will forgive me, and he will. Scripture tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's 1 John 1:9. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't be in here. But with confession comes repentance. You trying not to do what you did the last time. And that whole, oh, well, I'll ask for forgiveness mentality says that you don't really care about the repentance part. You just care about the forgiveness part. If I can ask for forgiveness and feel better, then we can move on. No, there's a change in your life that has to occur. With confession comes repentance, not apathy or habitual behaviors. What we do in public and what we do in private should all be done with the thought that Jesus could come back right now or he's standing right beside of us. I personally believe that if we begin to filter our thoughts and actions through that mindset, that it will actually change the way we live our lives. But David, I don't know what all the Bible says. Fair enough. You got the manual. Start reading it. Start studying. That's your practice time. If you want to learn how to field a ground ball, you learn how to field a ground ball. You watch people do it. You listen to your coaches. You get baseball ready. And then when that ball's hit at you and you're in the game, you make that play and you get the out. So if we're studying the game plan, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in practice, when it comes time to play the game, we're going to just automatically be able to respond. Because that's the expectation. We just have to be willing to read the book, to talk to God about it, and obey it. Personal choices all start to play in. We have to be willing to do it if it's going to happen. We have to be willing to get out of our bubbles, out of our comfort zones, and interact with others where they are, and on their terms, not ours. When Jesus went by way of Tyre and Sidon, he didn't say, you know what, we can skip this place if we go this way. He met them where they were. When the leopards yelling off in the distance, unclean, unclean, he didn't say, all right, I'll send you a text. He went to him and he touched him. He was on his terms, not his own personal thoughts. Because by touching a leper, that makes Jesus unclean. Now, he's Jesus and we all know that that didn't happen. But at the same time, Jesus met the people where they were. Whether they were by a pool, whether they were, he's walking along, lady touches the hem of his garment. What did he do? He didn't stop and go, all right, well, I don't see anybody, let's go. He stopped and he said, who touched me? And he turned around and he had a conversation with a woman who had an issue. And because her faith was so strong that if she just touched the hem of a garment, she would be healed, she was healed. He didn't just walk off saying, well, she's good. He stopped to meet her where she was. The first part of the Great Commission was go. Not find a spot and just sit there. It's not like hunting. Even with hunting, you got to trick the animals to come to you. Just wait on them. They'll get here. They never found me this year. I'm just going to say that. Which probably means I didn't try hard enough to find them. I just expected them to walk right up, sit still, and go, hey, shoot me. No critter does that. I've talked about my puppy who's getting just hyper and large now. And if I look at him and I say, sit, and I put my hand up and say, wait, I can fill up his dog food and he won't bowl and he won't move. If he starts to move, I go, oh, wait, and he'll. But when I say go, he has been released to go eat. Now, as believers, we have been called to go. So how much quicker should we be trying to go than Smokey trying to get to his food?
Well, I'm kind of busy.
Listen, if Smokey looked at me and said, I don't really feel like I'm going to go right now, when it came to food, I would think he was sick. What does God think when he said, he has already said go, and we're like, well, just not feeling it right now. Why not? Why aren't we feeling it? We've been going through a month of prayer and fasting, focusing on just this whole concept of communicating to God, getting our individual stuff out of the way, unity. This week it's about praying for your church pastors and praying for a vision, a fresh and a new vision, so that we can reach the communities around us. If every one of us in this room pray and fast all day Thursday, and we're like, you know what, I just don't think it's going to happen, your expectation is that it's not going to happen. And therefore, it probably won't happen. And then we'll sit back and go, see, I told you. What if you're the reason it's not going to happen? How would you know that, David? I don't. That's between you and Jesus. Truly expecting God to show up and revive your heart and revive our church, when that's the expectation, I think that's when we'll see the reality. And I know a lot of people say, well, COVID. You want to know what I think about COVID? I think it's a real illness. I think that people have really died from it, and that people can get really sick or they can get kind of sick. But if you look at the number in retrospect of population percentage, the vast majority of families across this world don't know what COVID's like. But yet we choose to live in fear of it. Now, don't think, well, David's just being all preacher sassy today and he's telling me that I shouldn't care about wearing my mask and getting vaccinated, whatever. That's not the conversation. I think that we need to use common sense. And listen, if someone is wearing a mask, what would Jesus do? Out of care and concern for the other person, what would Jesus do? He put his mask on. Because he's going to meet them where they are. Well, I don't believe in masks. Okay, that's on you. That's your opinion. That's your choice Free country, you can do what you want. But we've got to quit using COVID as an excuse not to reach people. I think it's given the church a really good reason to be super lazy. Well, can't gather, can't go here, can't go there. And have you tried to share Jesus with a mask on? And then it gets all hot and sweaty, and well, that's just germy. So the past year's been hard for people. But we can't sit back and let that be an excuse. We can't continue to let that paralyze the church and its efforts to reach people. Yet we do. We live with that paralyzing fear, and I get it. I really do. I understand that some people are super susceptible to getting sick, and it can cause a lot of problems in their life. And we need to take that into consideration too. But we are living our lives more in fear than we are in expectation of a God who can do anything and everything he wants. We're living our lives in fear and not expectation that Christ could come right now. If he does, cool. Now, for selfish reasons, I don't want that to happen. I'd like to see my kids grow up and do all the things that they're supposed to do through life. But not my will, but his be done. I'm not telling us to kick common sense to the curb and just go out on a tear of invincibility thinking, I can't get it, and I can't spread it, because you can. Even the vaccines aren't 100% effective. But there is something that we can all be doing, whether you feel comfortable sharing Jesus face to face, or you need to use another outlet. At one point, everybody was using Zoom meetings. That was almost like face-to-face. Or Teams, whichever one you choose to use. Can you get COVID by making a phone call? Can you get COVID by sending a text or writing a letter? Now, I guess if you've got COVID and you, while you're writing the letter and you seal it up, that could be a little dangerous. So in that moment, I would suggest using the phone or a text message or an email. There is something every one of us can be doing to share Jesus with the people around us, regardless of if we're face-to-face or if we're 6 feet or 12 feet from each other. Well, COVID, so I'm just going to sit here. Jesus didn't call you to sit. He called you to go. The expectation isn't for you to wait out COVID. It's to figure out how you can go now. So, big question. How do we do that? How do we do that? I think it all starts with how we think. If we think something can't happen, it won't happen, because you've given up before it even started. I don't want to oversimplify this, but I don't want to overcomplicate it. So here's the happy medium I came up with. Colossians 3:17. Whatever I do, whether in word or deed, do it all as if unto the Lord. Whatever you think, whatever you do, whoever you talk to, however you talk to, you do it as if you're doing it to God. I believe that we start here, that whatever we do or say, is that we're doing it as if unto God. For example, if you're going down the road, probably 68, we all know where the merge is, and there's always that car gets right up beside you, and he expects you to slow down and let him over. Now, if I do it the way I want to do it, not the way Jesus wants me to, my RPMs start going up, he starts running out of room. So he's got two options at this point: stop, slow down, or run into me and cause a huge accident. But no, what does he do? He revs up, he cuts you off, slams on brake, just to turn right. And as you're riding by, you, have a nice day, sir. Provided you get stopped and you don't rear-end him, you have two options. I have kind of this look I like to give people that do stuff to me like that. It's like, inside my head, I'm saying stuff like moron, idiot, I got my family in the car. Probably not the Jesus move. Or I can say, you know what, is what it is. I can either retaliate or find a way that I deem acceptable to respond in the situation, or I can do what Jesus would have me to and just go on and not worry about it. If Jesus comes back right now, what do I want him to catch me doing? Just by simply allowing God to enter our thoughts in the moments where we're tempted the most can change the outcome of the whole situation. And you know what? Sometimes we'll overpower that thought because we're sinners and we want to do it our way anyway. But that shouldn't keep us from trying to let God have his way in our life. So as Lynn comes up to play this morning, I want us to quietly evaluate our lives. Well, that's a lot. Some of us, it's like 5 years. Some of us, for me, it's 39. For some of us, it's a couple years more than that. Think about the way you're living right now. Or are you living the way God expects you to live? And are you living with expectation that God is going to do what he said he'd do? I think so many of us, or some of us may say that, you know what, I've been doing this for years. That's the way I operate on a daily basis. Spectacular. I applaud you and I want your book. Because you figured it out and it works. And I encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. Others may be saying, woo, I got a lot of work to do. Probably should start by figuring out what the other expectations are. David only gave me 5, and I know there's more. And so we go home and we practice. We read the manual. We figure out just how to do it so that when it comes time to do what we're expected to do, it's automatic. And again, like I said, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail because we're human. And others may be saying, David, you had me at baseball. And the whole little jack-in-the-box thing was pretty nifty. But everything else just gibberish in my ears. For that, I apologize. I should have been a better communicator. I guarantee, though, that several or maybe even more than that of us feel like trying to live up to God's expectation. That's big, right? How could I ever live up to the expectations of the creator of the universe? The guy who is willing to sacrifice his own son to save me. I mean, there's a lot to follow up on. But you got to start. That seems kind of too easy. It can't be that easy. It is. You start by saying, you know what? I believe you are the God who will do what you say you'll do. And I believe that you did send your son to save me from my sins. And I believe that one day you're coming back and I get to go home with Jesus. That's where it starts. And then we start practicing. Start reading our Bible. We start attending church and trying to internalize the messages that are preached. We pray so that we are talking one-on-one with God. The goal isn't to be perfect. The goal is to do our very best for him. Some of us may have entered today saying, you know what, I don't believe in this God stuff. It's really not for me. I showed up, or I'm watching just because someone said, would you please? And I thought, you know what? To appease them, I'm watching. And you may not care about this God thing, but I want you to understand one thing. God loves you. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how perfect you may think you are, God loves you. And God forgives us of our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. So today we all have a decision to make. Everyone's is going to be different probably, but the reality is God's the head coach. He wants us to be baseball ready, so we have to practice being baseball ready. But he expects the very best effort that we can give in practice and in the game. At the same time, we should be living with a sense of urgency that he is coming back. How do we know he's coming back? Because he said it. And in one passage, he says, I wouldn't have told you this if it weren't true. So during the invitation time, I want you to work out whether you need whatever it is you need to do with God. If you need to talk to me, I'll be right here. I'll talk with you. If you need me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. I'll do whatever it takes. But I encourage you during this invitation time that you interact with God, expecting him to help you, but letting him know that you're ready to live up to his expectations.
In the land of the living, I'll see your goodness right here, right now. You know the ending before the beginning. I know that you have worked all things out. I'll see your goodness in the land of the living. I'll see your goodness right here, right now. You know the ending before the beginning. I know that you have worked all things out. I know you are a promise keeper. Your word will never fail. My heart can trust you, Jesus. I won't be overwhelmed. Miracles and victories. You are the promise keeper. Your word will never fail. I'll see your goodness in the land of the living. I'll see your goodness right here, right now. You know the ending before the beginning. In the land of the living, I'll see your goodness right here, right now. You know the ending before the beginning. I know that you have worked all things out.
All right, is everybody ready for your vocabulary test? Need you to get out a pen, piece of paper, be ready to jot these down. I'm just kidding. I don't like tests, so I'm not going to make somebody else take one. But I want to go back to the baseball metaphor that I used earlier. Anybody know what it means to be caught in a pickle? Base runner's running, he's leading off a second. He's like, oh, I'm going to go for third. Guy throws the ball to third. He's like, oh, better go back to second. Guy throws the ball to second. He's like, better go back to third. And so it's back and forth. Now, I love a good pickle. Dill, bread and butter, hot, little spicy pickle, pickles on my sandwich, pickle spears, whole pickles, relish. But I also love a good pickle in baseball. Just something about seeing the process. And you're always torn. Do I pull for the people to make the out? Do I pull for the guy to be safe? I think a lot of the times playing it safe gets us caught in a pickle. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to stay right here on second. I'm not even going to lead off because that pitcher, he's got a good arm. He may turn around and throw me out. Safety doesn't move you to the next base. Playing it safe doesn't move us to reaching people for Christ. I tell my players, do what the coach says. If he says go, you go. If you're out, that's on us. But you do what's expected of you, and when that coach says go, you go. And God has already told us to go. But we're sitting there back and forth. Oh, do I go? Do I not go? Do I go? Do I not go? And I think that's where we get trapped in sin sometimes. Because if we'd have just went with what God told us to do, we wouldn't be in the pickle in the first place. Doing what God wants and expects us to do challenges us. Often we can find ourselves running back and forth without it ever getting on a base. And when we do that, we just get out. Trust when God says go that you go. So I'm going to close with prayer this morning, but first a few announcements. Remember Awana, Youth Awana, 5:30 to 6. Kids Awana, 6 to 7. Youth Bible study, 6 to 7. Remember that this is the last week of our prayer focus on Thursday. The sanctuary will be open 6 to 9 a.m., 6 to 9 p.m. So if you like early mornings, go for it. If you like late nights, go for it. If you're an in the middle of the day kind of person, just stop what you're doing and spend time focusing on God. Remember, it's pray for your pastor's week. I'm going to go ahead and encourage you to do that. I know I need it. I need it a lot. But, man, a fresh vision to reach our community. We got to get beyond the walls. We got to get beyond screens. We got to figure out how we can reach and arm out, whether virtually or physically, and reach the lost for Jesus. So the prayer guides are by the door. Grab those. Spend time just thinking through it, reading the scriptures, and spend time this week praying for your church and for vision for the church. Birthdays, we had one Friday that got left off, Carol Boone. So remember, April 23rd was Carol Boone's birthday. Send her a belated birthday card. If you knew it but forgot it, then you should probably send a present with the card. It always makes up. Today is Mark Boone's birthday. So him, Mark married someone whose birthday is really close to his, so that way there's two presents instead of one. So they get to maybe share a cake. I didn't like sharing stuff when I was growing up, so maybe they get their own. I don't know. And then Rachel Cazito's birthday is April the 29th, so reach out and let her know that she is loved by her church and that we are thinking of her. And then next Sunday, May the 2nd, can you believe we're in May? I can't. I'm excited, but I can't believe it. Sheila and Kenneth Green will be celebrating an anniversary, so remember them. Did I leave out anything? I probably did. And you know what? For me, that's okay, because I forget stuff all the time. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank you that you do what you say you'll do. God, thank you for the promise of Christ returning to take us home. God, and even if we don't get to see that, God, I just pray that we live with urgency and expectancy that you're going to follow through on everything you've said. And may that encourage us to go and share your love with others. Maybe that's just an encouragement we need to go next door and see why the people haven't mowed their grass in 2 weeks. Maybe there's a need there that we can help meet, even if it's as simple as mowing their yard. God, but help us to show your love to those around us. God, we pray for all those needs that we have on our hearts this morning, the sicknesses, the hurts, the troubles. And God, even if it's just for people who are traveling today, we pray for their safety. God, help us to seek to do your will. Help us to live expecting you to do what you said you'll do. God, may we live as if we're doing everything for you, because as believers, we are. Help us to do the things you'd have us to. Bring us back next time to gather as your family and to worship you, and give us all a great day. We pray these things in your name. Amen.